God does not often call a person directly by his name. But if you search the scriptures, you realize that he would usually call someone by name only when there is a significant event about to happen. That is, you call the person by name when the person is about to step into a new period in his life where there is a great transition about to happen. At such time, he would always call the person by name twice. We think of how God called Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. "Abraham, Abraham," he said. We think of how he called out to Moses from the burning bush when he commissioned him to lead his people out of Egypt. "Moses, Moses," he said. We think of how he called Samuel at the time when he was being prepared to take over Eli as the priest. "Samuel, Samuel," he said. We think of how the Lord called out to Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Notice how each of these instances mark a new beginning in the life of the Lord's choice servant. But the same is true in our text. For we read of how God called out to Jacob. "Jacob, Jacob," he said in verse 2. Jacob had just heard news from his lost son Joseph that he was alive and that he wanted his entire family to go down to Egypt. Remember how Joseph had been promoted to be the prime minister over all Egypt after being sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers some 13 years earlier. Jacob had packed up his belongings, gathered his family, and started south toward Egypt from Hebron, where they were dwelling. They had arrived at Beersheba, and there Jacob offered sacrifices unto the Lord. See that in verse 1. That night, God appeared to Jacob in a dream. "Jacob, Jacob," he called to him. Like Abraham earlier, Jacob said, "Here am I." And the Lord said unto him, verse 3, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." After the Lord's assurance, Jacob confidently arose from Beersheba, and he continued on his journey toward Egypt with his sons and daughters and his grandsons and granddaughters and all that they possessed. But what is the spiritual significance of this passage? When the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham, he was then confirmed to be the father of the faithful. When God called out to Moses, he would become the captain of the Lord's people to lead them out of Egypt. When God called Samuel, he was being prepared to be a prophet and priest and judge of the people. When God called Saul, he was appointed to be the apostle of the Gentiles and the greatest theologian in the church. What about in this case? What was happening to Jacob? Well, Jacob was about to take a major step in his life, a step that would determine the future of God's people, at least for a long period of time. They were at the border of the promised land, Beersheba. Years later, the phrase "from then to Beersheba" would be used to describe the whole expanse of the promised land, then the north, Beersheba in the south. Jacob and his family were in Beersheba. Any further south or west, and they would be in the Negev desert, and after that, Egypt. Jacob was about to leave the promised land for the first time after he returned from Haran, and he would be bringing his entire family with him. This is why there's a constant emphasis on his seed, all his seed, in this passage. The people of God, as represented by Jacob's family, was about to take a step into a chapter of their history that would last 400 years until God would call his servant Moses to lead them out. This is the great significance of this passage. But what would the Lord have us learn from this passage to apply into our lives? Well, let me suggest a simple lesson of how to deal with the prospect of a major change in our lives. Let us bring this lesson out under three heads. First of all, let us recognize that change, major changes especially, may be fearful. Secondly, change must follow prayer. And thirdly, change not without the Lord's assurance. First then, change may be fearful, and indeed, if properly taught, ought to be fearful. When God called Jacob, one of the first things he said to him was, "Fear not." Verse 3, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." This suggests, does it not, that there were some fears in Jacob's heart. And this is not surprising, is it? We can think of several reasons why Jacob should be fearful at this point. In the first place, Jacob was already 130 years old. We know from experience and from scripture that all people are generally fearful of changes and uncertainty. Fears shall be in the way of the aged, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12. In the second place, Jacob had never gone past Beersheba. He had never ventured out of the promised land since the time he came back from Haran. But now he was about not only to go, but to bring his whole family out of the promised land. They are on the way to Egypt. But first, they must cross the rocky and incredibly dry and hot Negev desert. Jacob had reason to be anxious. In the third place, Jacob must have been concerned about what could happen in Egypt. He must have heard about how his grandfather Abraham had sinned against the Lord by trying to pass his wife off as his sister. He must have heard about how a Pharaoh almost took her to be his wife. Abraham was a righteous man and a stalwart in the faith, and yet he failed miserably when he was in Egypt. Would Jacob and his sons face similar kind of temptations and fail to? Jacob must have pondered about that in his heart. In the fourth place, as a righteous man who had to battle with idolatry in his household, I wonder if Jacob might not have been quite concerned about what Egypt would bring. Egypt had a whole pantheon of idols. There was Ra, the sun god, Nut, the sky god, Geb, the earth god, Osiris, the god of the dead, Thoth, the god of wisdom, Isis, the god of magic, and even a god for the cats, Bastet, many others, god of the crocodile, the Nile, and so on and so on. His family, you remember, had a problem with idolatry, even Rachel, his favorite wife. What would Egypt bring? Would it bring the people to idolatry? Jacob must have had reason to fear. But in the fifth place, we can be quite sure that Jacob would probably know in his heart of hearts that the journey that he was about to embark on would mark the beginning of the 400 years of exile in a foreign land that God had prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15. Jacob, of course, would not have the book of Genesis, but he would no doubt have heard from his father how God had prophesied to their grandfather, or God had promised and spoken about that time to Abraham. God had said that his people would not just be away in a foreign land for 400 years, but that he would but that his people would serve the foreign nation and be afflicted 400 years. With this in mind, it would be surprising if Jacob did not entertain the fears in his heart that this step would be a very, very significant step. Indeed, sixthly, is it not likely that Jacob must have been quite anxious because he had actually headed out south without first consulting the Lord? At least we do not read of him consulting the Lord. Was it the right decision? Joseph had asked him to come down and promise to provide for him, but he had not sought the Lord's blessing. He packed up and left almost immediately. Jacob had at least six reasons to be fearful in regard to the change that he was anticipating. Those of us who may be facing a prospect of major changes in our lives may not have the same reasons to fear, but I'm sure we would have some anxieties and fear as we face the prospect of change. This is very natural. Indeed, if we have no fears in regards to major changes, it's probably because we have not really sat down and think about it carefully. But let us remind ourselves that fears ought not to cripple us, but fears ought to give way to prayer. And change must follow prayer, not the other way round. So consider our second point. Change must follow prayer. Jacob and his tribe were at Beersheba. It was there, and perhaps on the altar that Abraham built, that he offered sacrifices. Why did Jacob offer sacrifices at Beersheba? Perhaps it was because the name of the place reminded him of the covenant that God made with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. Beersheba means well of the oath. It was there that Abraham first acknowledged the Lord as the everlasting God, that is, the God who endures and keeps his promises forever. But no doubt, one of the reasons why Jacob would have offered sacrifices there at Beersheba must have been also that he knew that the next step he take will bring him out of the promised land. So even as Jacob worshipped the Lord, his heart must have been filled with trembling and anxiety. This was not the first time that Jacob's heart was filled with anxiety. Remember how he had run away from his brother after he had deceived his father into blessing him. How his heart must have been filled with anxiety as he left for Haran. And remember how anxious he was when he was about to meet his brother again 20 years later. On both of these occasions, the Lord met with him in a special way to comfort him. The first time, the Lord appeared in a vision of the ladder that reached to heaven. The second time, the Lord wrestled with him till daybreak. Jacob would be a changed person from that day onwards. So now, even as Jacob's heart was filled with anxiety, we would not be surprised that he paused and he sought the Lord in worship and came to the Lord in prayer. We can imagine how Jacob would have prayed as he offered the sacrifice. He might have said something to the effect, "Lord, I have been hasty to leave. The signs of providence appear to suggest that it is right that I should take the journey. For Joseph is in Egypt and we have no more food in Canaan. It seemed to be the right thing to do. But I have not sought to know if it is thy will before I started off. I'm afraid I may be making the wrong decision. I'm afraid of what awaits me in Egypt. I'm afraid that the next step will bring me into sin against thy will. Make me, O Lord, to know what is thy will for me. Let me know if this is what you want me to do, or to turn back. It was no doubt in response to his prayer that the Lord appeared to Jacob that night to encourage him not to be afraid. My beloved brethren and children, let us learn from Jacob to commit our ways to the Lord when we are facing a major change or the prospect of a major change in our life. Jacob sought the Lord in sacrifice and prayer before taking that step of no return. When making major decisions, let us learn, therefore, to seek the Lord's guidance. Seeking the Lord's guidance would include clearing our minds of prejudices, consulting the scriptures, comparing the options, conferring with brethren, checking the conscience, conceding to God's overruling, but most importantly, committing the matter to the Lord in prayer. Do not make any major decision, especially decisions that will drastically affect you and your family, without first earnestly seeking the Lord in prayer. But finally, remember to change not without the Lord's assurance. We must seek the Lord's guidance and assurance, especially before we take that major step of no return. If you have already taken the step, pause when you come to the point where you know that you take one more step and you're not going to return. Stop there again and ask the Lord. But when you ask the Lord, you must not fall into the danger, into the error of the Jews in the days of Jeremiah. In the days of Jeremiah, the Babylonians had conquered Judah. And the king of Judah, or rather the king of Babylon, appointed a man by the name of Gedaliah to be governor over the land. But soon, Gedaliah was assassinated by a mercenary hired by the king of Ammon. Judah was thrown into confusion at that time, and some of the leaders sought Jeremiah's help. They wanted Jeremiah to seek the Lord on their behalf, that they might know what was God's will for them. In particular, they wanted to know if they should uproot themselves and go to Egypt to dwell there. They said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 42 and verse 6, "Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee." 10 days later, Jeremiah came back to them to tell them what was God's will for them. And he told them, "It is God's will for you to remain in Judah. Do not leave for Egypt," he warned. "If they went to Egypt against God's will, they would suffer famine, pestilence, and astonishment." But how did the people react? How did the leaders react? They said to Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, 'Go not into Egypt to sojourn there.'" How many of us have sought the guidance and will of the Lord with this attitude when we have already made up our minds? Jacob, no doubt, would have approached God with a very different attitude. No doubt he would have turned back if the Lord had appeared unto him and told him to turn back. But when the Lord appeared to him, he assured him that he need not fear to go to Egypt. And his words are extremely comforting, so that Jacob would have no doubt that it was the Lord's will for him to go. First, he called Jacob by his name. Jacob, Jacob. What is this repetition for? But I believe it is to personalize the call and to show that he cares, that he knows the struggles in his heart. Jacob, Jacob, what a tender way of addressing his servant. But secondly, he declares, I am God, the God of thy father. What words of assurance. I am God. I'm God, your maker and redeemer. I'm God of your fathers. I'm a covenant-keeping God. As I was with your father and your father's father, so I am with you. Thirdly, he encourages Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt. No one is more qualified to tell us not to fear than the Lord himself. For the Lord is he who is sovereign and in sovereign control over all the affairs of men. Fourthly, the Lord reiterates his covenant promise to Jacob. I will there make of thee a great nation. My plan for you has not changed. Though your outward circumstance may change, you and your children remain firmly in my plan. Fifthly, the Lord assured Jacob that he would be with him. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be sure that I will not abandon you, but will continue to be with you and with your family as you go down to Egypt. Finally, the Lord allayed Jacob's anxiety by assuring him that he would bring him back to the promised land again. He would die in Egypt, and Joseph would close his eyes, but he would come back to the promised land. This was an important assurance for Jacob, because it indicates that the Lord has not forgotten his covenant promises, that the land which typifies God's heavenly inheritance is still theirs, and it will be given to his children in the future. Well, it was upon these strong assurances that Jacob confidently stepped into the wilderness on the way to Egypt, with all his family and with all that belonged to them. Was the wilderness and Egypt still fearful to Jacob? No doubt about it. But having heard the Lord's firm assurance, Jacob could now take a step of faith, trusting the Lord every step of the way. Our beloved brothers and sisters and children in the Lord, are you facing a major change in your life, or the prospect of a major change in your life? Remember that fears can be expected when you are about to take a major step, be it entering to marriage, breaking off a relationship, taking on a different job, joining yourself to a church, migrating, etc. Fears is to be expected. And as I mentioned, if you do not fear when you're taking such a major step, you're probably not thinking through what you're about to do. But remember, when you fear, to follow the steps, or follow the example of Jacob. Seek the Lord's guidance and blessing. Remember not to take another step without the Lord's firm assurance. If your endeavor is of the Lord will give you a firm assurance that what you are doing is right, and you can go in his strength. How does the Lord give you his assurance today? Now today he no longer speaks to us directly in a vision, but he speaks to us through his word, read and preached, and through godly counsel, as well as through providence. Remember that open doors does not imply God's approval. There should be a confluence of word, counsel and providence if you are to have a firm assurance when taking a drastic step in your life. So seek the Lord's assurance through prayer and counsel before you take a major step. Never take a major step to regret later because you have not thought about it carefully, you have not sought the Lord's assurance in prayer. Prayer is a privilege of the children of God united to Christ. Make use of it. Make use of it. The Lord will hear your prayer. He would have you take that step that you desire in your heart. But finally, allow me a word for those of us who remain in unbelief tonight. All of us will be taking a drastic step soon. Some of us will take it sooner, others will take it later. If you are already in your old age, you will probably take this step sooner than the rest who are younger. I'm referring to the step to eternity. If the Lord tarries, we shall step into eternity through the gate of death. Death is a fearful thing. If you do not fear death, you're probably not thinking about it as clearly as you ought to be thinking. But the good news is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him and love Him, you need not fear what will come after the gate of death. You can have the assurance that the Lord will be with you. He will never forsake you nor leave you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, says the psalmist. Those who know and are known of the Lord can have the confidence that the gate of death opens into the land of glory and into the arms of the Lord, our gracious, compassionate Savior. On the other hand, those who do not know the Lord have nothing to look forward to after the gates of death but gloom, pain, sorrow, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Tonight, may I plead with you who are near the gates of death, who have no assurance of His love, to pause like Jacob to seek the Lord's blessing and mercy before you take another step. If you are elderly and you know that you have run the greater part of your life, then perhaps you are at the Beersheba of your life. The next step will bring you into the gates of death. Will you not pause and seek the Lord and ask Him to forgive you your sins, that you may go and enter with confidence that you are in the will of the Lord and will enjoy the blessing and love of the Lord for all eternity? May the Lord help each one of us. Amen.